If you listen to or watch the news via the radio or television at least sometime during the week, anybody? All right. Some of us, I'm not much of a news watcher. How about on social media? How many of you read articles or watch political or news videos on Facebook or Twitter or YouTube? That's become pretty common, hasn't it? What about news articles on websites? Anybody go to websites like Yahoo News or Fox News or Breitbart or, heaven forbid, the Huffington Post or the Drudge Report, any of that? And how many of you read the comments posted on the articles or the news postings? Anybody still read newspapers like the Washington Post or the Wall Street Journal or USA Today? Maybe magazines like People Magazine or Time Magazine. Based on what you've read and what you've watched, would you say that our culture over the last 10 to 20 years has become more compassionate and kind, or more cold and critical? I don't hear much kindness being in favored there. Would you say we've become more moral and Christ-like, or more immoral and worldly? All right, would you say we've become more unified and whole as a culture, or more divided and fragmented? Doesn't bode well with us, does it? So would you say you've seen a great hardening or a great softening of people's hearts towards others? How many of you would concur that probably the greatest reason for why our culture has gone in the direction that it has is because more and more people have strayed further and further away from God's heart and God's way of doing things? Well, that's good. We're getting some amens out of there. I mean, it's not good why, but at least we understand we're in agreement. Well, this is all the more reason for why we as followers of Christ need to pursue God and put on the armor of God. Put on His armor. Would you agree? We need to resist the enemy's attempts to harden our hearts in the same ways that we're seeing the culture's hearts being hardened. And though it's been a few weeks, the particular piece of armor that we've been focusing on is the breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians 6:14 says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place." And when we put righteousness on over our heart as a breastplate, we've looked at four things that righteousness does within our heart. Number one, righteousness enables our heart to experience transformation through God's Word. Secondly, righteousness enables the broken places of our heart to experience healing. Third, righteousness enables what flows out of our heart to be life-giving, right? The Bible says, "Guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues or the wellspring of life." And then finally, righteousness enables our heart to become a heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone. And removing people's hearts of stone and giving them a heart of flesh is exactly what God promised in His Word. We've read the couple of passages. We're going to read them again in Ezekiel. Beginning with Ezekiel 11:19, it says, "I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh." And then Ezekiel 36:26 says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of flesh and stone, and give you a heart of flesh." And now, even though God has promised this to mankind, the fulfillment of that promise is not automatic. We've discussed that, right? It still requires something more on God's part, and it also requires something on our part. On God's end, it required the incarnation, the death, and the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. Incarnation meaning that God became man. He became human. He took on flesh. And of course, we understand His death and resurrection. If that had not happened, there would be no means for receiving a new spirit and having a heart of stone removed to gain a heart of flesh. Would you agree? And so now that God has done His part, our part requires, number one, repenting of our sin and putting our faith in Christ, and that's how we receive a new spirit. But then it also requires pursuing freedom and healing within our heart for areas that have experienced bondage or brokenness. And then it also requires renewing our mind with God's Word so our heart can be transformed. And so pursuing healing and freedom along with renewing our mind with God's Word is how our heart goes from being a heart of stone to being a heart of flesh. And that's what putting on the breastplate of righteousness actually makes possible within our heart. Right? So as a reminder, our heart, again, consists of four different systems. It consists of our belief system, which is our faith about God in all matters of life. It consists of our value system, which has to do with our passions, desires, and affections. It has to do with our intent system, which consists of our expectations, motives, and attitudes. And finally, our moral system, which consists of our character. All right, now each of these areas of our heart can be hardened to God or others. We see that in the news, right? Or they can also be soft to God and others. And a few weeks ago, we looked specifically at how putting on righteousness enables us to experience transformation in our belief system. All right, we looked at the major areas of our belief system, which we would call our faith, that need to become soft and transformed through renewing our mind with God's Word. Those include our beliefs about God and His kingdom, our beliefs about our own identity, our beliefs about other people, our beliefs about the world and its systems, also our beliefs about the supernatural, about Satan, fallen angels and demons. It would include our beliefs about our past and present experiences in life. And then finally, our beliefs about the future and eternity. And what I want to emphasize this morning is what we believe in our heart about all these different areas directly impacts the next system within our heart, which is our value system. All right, what we value within our heart is directly based upon what we believe in our heart. Let me give you a couple of examples. If we believe God is real, that He's good, and that He loves us, then we are going to value a relationship with Him. However, if we truly believe God is not good, that He doesn't love us, and possibly that He doesn't even exist, then we will be apathetic or fearful or even repulsed by a relationship with God. We will have little or no value at all for a relationship with Him if we honestly believe those kinds of things within our heart. The same holds true in our relationships with people. If we have a desire in our heart to have a relationship with someone. But over time, we come to believe they don't love us or they don't value us. Our heart will become hardened toward them. And here's what's ironic about this. This is important. What a person believes in their heart doesn't have to be based upon the truth to affect the value system of their heart. Let me say that again, because that's important. What a person believes in their heart does not have to be based on the truth to affect the value system of their heart. Many people's value systems have been damaged and hardened from believing things that aren't true. That's why it's important that we always pursue the truth of God's Word and the revelation of the Holy Spirit within our relationships, rather than just go with our initial perceptions. How many of us have initially thought one thing about another person or situation, only to discover that later our initial perception was way off? Ever been there? We've all done it. And so it's important that we remember that a very real enemy exists who seeks to deceive us, confuse us, tempt us, intimidate us, and accuse others to us in order to distort what we believe in our heart. Now, that can happen by way of the flesh too. It doesn't always have to be the enemy. How many know the things that we desire or the things that we expect can affect the way we view something? We think a person should act this way in a given situation or do this kind of action or take this kind of action. And if that's our perception, but they don't fit our criteria, then we often formulate an opinion which oftentimes is not based upon the truth. The enemy just likes to fan those things into flame. He likes to add his fuel to the fire, if you will. And if he can successfully influence us to believe something false, what we believe will negatively affect all the other systems of our heart. So that belief system is critical. How many know the Bible says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free"? And the system that our beliefs first of all affect is the value system of our heart. Now again, our value system is made up of our passions, our desires, and our affections. And what I want to do this morning is take a little deeper look into the value system of our heart. So I want to give you a clear definition and description of each one of them. And then I want to contrast the differences between the passions, desires, and affections of a heart of stone versus the passions, desires, and affections of a heart of flesh. And finally, I want to focus on what we can do to bring transformation to the passions, desires, and affections of our heart so that they're Christ-centered rather than worldly. And so let's look at passions. I'm going to give you a definition. It's pretty simple. Passions are what we are strongly zealous for within our heart. Now, in case... zealous isn't one of those words you hear used every day, right? So I'm going to give you a definition for the word zeal. Zeal is the persistent, fervent devotion to a cause. Let me say that again. Zeal is a persistent, fervent devotion to a cause. Okay? So what we are strongly zealous for within our heart. So passions are the persistent, fervent devotion to accomplishing something. Does that make sense? All right, now let me give you a description of our passions. Our passions move us to take some form of action to pursue something. Passions actually run deeper than our emotions because we know that the heart is the subconscious mind, right? And the soul or the conscious mind, emotion, and will we're aware of. So if we feel fearful or we feel happy or we feel sad, we may not know why sometimes because there's something in the subconscious that's driving it, but we at least know we're feeling it. All right? Well, with your passions, it's part of your heart. And so how many know emotions? You know, you could have somebody say something mean to you 1 second, and then somebody say, no, you're the greatest thing since sliced bread, and give you some kind of a blessing, and all of a sudden you're not so unhappy anymore. Right? So your emotions can go just like a roller coaster, up and down, very quickly. But your passions will not do that. Your passions are going to remain steadfast. All right? Emotions come and go with circumstances, but passions will not fade. We won't let go of what we're passionate about. As soon as the subject of what we're passionate about is brought up, our heart is stirred and moved. We never tire of talking about the things we're passionate about. When challenges arise to what we're passionate about, we do not give up on it because of how important the pursuit of what we desire or what we're pursuing remains. It just sticks. It's just, we don't let it go. But here's our challenge as human beings. We can be passionate about that which God is passionate about, but we can also be passionate about things that are sinful, worldly, and even wicked in God's sight. This is why God talks the contrast about a heart of stone versus a heart of flesh. When you talk about the heart, if you do a study, I've done it, on the heart, there's things that are, you can have a noble heart, you can have a kind and compassionate heart, you can have a good and loving heart, but you can also have a deceitful heart, a bitter heart, an unforgiving heart, a malicious heart. See the difference? And so, and how many know, if we're honest, we probably struggle with a little bit of stoniness and fleshedness, I guess you would say, in your heart at the same time. So this is our passions, is what we will fervently pursue. All right, so let's contrast the two ways passions exist in a person's heart. We can have, first of all, a passion to pursue and accomplish the will of God. Let's look at Romans 12. Verses 10 through 12. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, there's that word, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Okay? And so it's saying, stay at it. Now, I know I mentioned that passions don't come and go like emotions. And they don't. But notice it says here, never be lacking in zeal. How many of you over a period of time, even though you're passionate about something, if it hasn't gone well, if it's like there's been roadblocks and barriers to what you're seeking to pursue and accomplish, you can get a little discouraged, right? Now the emotion, interestingly, you feel consciously is discouragement. But I can promise you, deep down in your heart, you still haven't lost the passion, the want of seeing that thing accomplished. And so this is where it's saying. It's saying, don't allow the circumstances. I don't care how difficult it may seem and how long it's lasted. Don't lack your zeal for the things of the Lord. Don't let the things of the world snuff out your passion. Again, in your subconscious heart, it's still going to be there. It's just what you do with it that gets snuffed out, if that makes sense. Okay? But we can also have worldly pursuits and passions. Let's look at Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodly and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And so we see right there can be ungodly, worldly passions. Would you agree? And therefore, we have to be self-controlled and live godly lives so that we don't give in to those worldly passions. All right, now, some examples of worldly passions are this. Worldly passions may not always seem to be bad or evil. But if we pursue them as ends in themselves, rather than for the glory of God or out of a life of surrender to God, then they can become worldly. Okay, so how many know there's things that we like to do in the world called hobbies? How many know we like to have money and prosperity and wealth? How many know we like to have authority and power? Do you think there's anyone that pursues those things, not necessarily for the glory of God, but as ends in themselves? At that point, do they not become worldly? They're certainly not being heavenly. They're being focused on as ends in themselves. So that's what he's saying. Listen, you got to die to those things. Our life is not our own. We've been bought with a price. Now, other passions are more clear in terms of their sinfulness and even evil in God's sight. There are people that are constantly pursuing sexual encounters or who steal things, or who abuse and murder people. These are the kinds of things we often see in the news, aren't they? And I'm going to be honest with you. That doesn't register on my radar screen, but they exist. There are people that are very fervent and persistent about pursuing those kinds of things. Or we wouldn't have what we just had in Texas this week, another school shooting. Something happens. I'm not going to say why or what all the causes were, but the fact is something happened in the value system of that person's heart to be able to literally go in cold blood and just randomly start killing people. That's a heart problem, folks. That's not a gun problem, I hate to tell you. That's a heart problem. And if you fix that heart problem, you're not going to have an issue with the gun. And our people, we have political people who want to run away from the truth of the matter and just make it a surface issue, because they have an agenda. I better stop on that because I could camp there for a while. All right, let's go to desires. Desires, what are what we deeply long for in our heart? Desires are a constant longing to acquire or receive something. All right? So desires also run deeper than emotions. When we truly desire something, there is a sense of incompleteness in our heart. Until we receive that which we long for, there is a deep sense in our heart that something is missing and needed. Even when challenges arise to what we long for, the longing remains because of how important that which we desire is to us. Right? Dawn and I have had a desire for years in having children. I will tell you, there is a sense of incompleteness. There is a sense that something is missing. Something isn't complete yet. That's because it's a desire of our heart. And I don't care if I'm 51 years old. It doesn't go away. And many of us have desires that are of that deep of a nature. All right, well, let's contrast the two ways desires can exist in a person's heart, all right? Again, there can be a desire for God, or a desire for what God desires, or a desire to receive something from God, all right? Psalm 37:4, most of you have heard this. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, how many know there's a condition there, right? Delight yourself in the Lord, in the things the Lord delights in, the things the Lord desires. And guess what? If you're delighting what he delights in, he's real happy to give you the desires of your heart. But how many know there's occasions that there are things that do not delight the Lord, and he's not so happy to give them to you? Correct? These would be considered worldly desires. Let's look at James 4, 1 through 3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have. So you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. I would say that's worldly desires. Would you agree? And 1 John 2:15 through 17 actually gives us a command about this. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." How many know you can't have two masters? Right? Isn't that what the Bible says? You can't love both God and mammon, the things that you can acquire with wealth. You will either love the one and hate the other, or love the other and hate the other. Yeah, circular. Okay? But you can't have two masters, and that's what this is saying. It says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here it is, the lust of the flesh, the things that our senses desire, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So God makes a very clear distinction about what it is he wants us to desire. It's him. It's his will. It's his kingdom. It's the things that he delights in. That's what he wants us to pursue. And how easy is it in our affluent culture to put our desires to long for the things of this world rather than the things of God? And we can easily get wrapped up in them. Now, that doesn't mean that being wealthy or having things or that doesn't mean in of itself it's evil. I like the way someone put it. It's a matter of, do you own it or does it own you? What's ruling? What's driving your desire? See, if those things are a replacement for God, then they have become worldly desires, right? And then finally, let's look at the affections. Affections are what we cherish and treasure as dear and precious within our heart. Again, our affections run deeper than our emotions. What we truly cherish and treasure in our heart will not change with circumstances. Our affections can be toward God and people. However, affections can also be developed towards animals and even material things. Now, the opposite, honestly, of affections is infatuation. Infatuation is often mistaken for affection infatuation comes and goes with circumstances. So if, you know, you see this a lot. I mean, it can happen at any age, quite frankly. But you really see this with teenagers. Man, they see the hunk of burning love, or whatever you want to call it, or, you know, the beauty queen, right? And woo, you know, it's like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Well, then they decide, well, let's go together. Well, then in 2 months later, all of a sudden they're breaking up. What's that about? Well, because the burning, you know, the fire kind of went, it went down. It started burning not so hot anymore, correct? Because the infatuation phase went away. But true affection is going to cherish. See, cherish and treasure. Those are two significant words. When you cherish someone and you treasure them, guess what? It isn't going to be based upon whether they got all the right looks or all that you expected them to be and to do for you and to make you happy. See, when you cherish something, even when you go through the fires and the storms of life, they're still precious to you. I believe Jesus made a significant statement about affection. It's found in Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Right? And so again, let's contrast the two ways affections can exist in a person's heart. Philippians 1:8. For God is my witness how I long for all of you, here it is, with the affection of Christ Jesus. Isn't that incredible? Paul, when he was when he wrote the book of Philippians, he was in jail. He was in prison. This is called one of the prison epistles. And yet while he's there, in the most difficult of circumstances, he's writing to the Philippians, for God is my witness how I long for all of you with the affection. How many know that's not infatuation? How many know that doesn't just wane? He truly cherished, he truly treasured them as dear and precious. And he writes again to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 2:7 through 8. He says, But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, here it is, but also our own lives as well, because you had become dear to us. Isn't that incredible? So Paul wasn't out there preaching the gospel out of obligation. His heart truly cherished and treasured the people that God had called him to. Do we have that kind of an attitude in the church today about the people that are out there needing Jesus Christ? How many of us can honestly say, yeah, we see the news, we get tired of it, we get tired of what we see? How many of us have taken on the attitude? I've heard Christians say it. Well, if they want to go to hell, let them go. That's not the affection of Christ. That's not the heart of God. The heart of God is that He longs that no one perish, but every person come to repentance. And maybe this is an area we need to have God do a work in our hearts. Is there a burden in our heart because of the preciousness of people? You know, in these two verses, Paul was talking about his affection towards others in the body of Christ. But as we see, his affection came from the heart of Christ. However, here's a contrast that shows us worldly affections. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. How many know these are folks whose hearts have been seared as with a hot iron? There's scar tissue in this kind of a heart. There's hardness in that kind of a heart. I don't even know if they cherish or treasure anything but themselves or the things of the world. You know, a lot of the corruption that's going on in our government right now, people who are called to be public servants, I am very concerned because I believe we're in the last days, that this kind of description is what exists in the hearts of many of our establishment politicians. And they put on a good face, and they look good, and they tell you everything you want to hear, but in their heart, you know where their affection is? Me, myself, and I. And I'm going to get mine, even if I have to lie, steal, cheat, pillage, rape, child trafficking, human trafficking to do it. Thank God, none of us here have to worry about that. I believe that the affections that we have, I see a love in this church, this family of God, who cares about people, who has the affection of Christ, like Paul has for people. What I think sometimes, though, is when we see all of what I just described, we can kind of lose our passion, our zeal. We pull back. I want to exhort us today, like Paul said to the Romans, never be lacking in zeal, but always keep your spiritual fervor. And your love for Christ and for His people, your affection, because you cherish, that's what's going to keep us moving, folks, is because we cherish and we treasure those God cherishes and treasures. We're going to hold them precious and dear to our hearts. Amen. And so I just want to ask us to do a little self-reflection right now. When it comes to passions, what are you zealous about? What are you persistently, fervently devoted to pursuing? What excites you? What is that subject that you just love to talk about? What are you persistently pursuing? As you subject those pursuits to the Word of God and to the voice of the Holy Spirit, are those pursuits bringing glory to God out of surrender and submission to Him and to His will? Or are they primarily the pursuit of personal pleasure, happiness, and fulfillment? Or even, in some cases, are they the pursuit of accomplishing something that is sinful or even malicious? We have to ask those questions. What about our desires? What do we long for? What have you been wanting or waiting to acquire and receive? What in your life feels like it's missing or it's incomplete because you haven't received it yet? As you contemplate your desires in the light of God's Word and the witness of the Holy Spirit within your heart, are those desires the result of delighting yourself in the Lord? Are they consistent with God's will and plan for your life? Are they for things that will glorify God and enable you to advance His kingdom and His will? Is the ultimate end of those desires to glorify Him or to try to find personal happiness apart from fulfilling God's plan for your life? And then finally, in our affections, what or who do you cherish and treasure in your heart? Who is dear and precious to you? Is God at the top of that list? Does He thrill your heart to worship Him and express to Him your love and adoration? Does that excite you? What about people? Even when they irritate you, disappoint you, and let you down, do you still cherish and treasure them as people God loves, and therefore you love? And what about the things of the world? Do you struggle with loving yourself or material things more than God or other people? It really is the difference, isn't it, between the heart of flesh versus the heart of stone. You know, in order for our hearts to be transformed so that our passions, desires, and affections are for the things of God, it's going to involve some things on our part. And first of all, and the reason I've asked the questions I have is because it's going to require recognizing what the passions and desires and affections are that exist in my own heart. What do you think and talk about? What do you dream about? What stirs you up and moves you to action? We got to be honest with ourselves. We're going to have to go before the Lord and say, Lord, show me, what are the true passions and desires and affections of my heart? Colossians 1:3 then says, this is what God wants us to do. Set our minds and our hearts on things above and not the things of this world. Would you agree? That's how our heart becomes a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. It's also going to require renewing our mind with God's Word. If you want to know what God's heart is, His passions, His desires, His affections, His Word will tell you. And so we have to renew our mind with God's word. We have to be spending time seeking him in his word. And as we recognize what is his heart and what isn't his heart, we need to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Amen? The Bible says this is taking up your cross daily, dying to yourself, those fleshly things in life. All right, and then finally, I believe it's going to involve pursuing, longing for, and treasuring the things of God through worship. How much time do you worship God? I think there is no better way to set your mind on things above, to set your mind on God, than to praise and to worship, to spend time in his presence. Secondly, again, I've already said it, it's going to require spending time in his word. Thirdly, I believe it's going to require talking with God about those things in your heart. And fourthly, I believe it's going to involve connecting with other followers of Christ who love God and who want his will to be done in his kingdom to come. See, the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling together, as is the habit of some, but do so all the more as you see the day, capital D, approaching. That's what that passage in Timothy was talking about, the last days. In these days, it's getting harder and harder and harder, would you agree? Because we do see the world becoming colder and colder and more critical. And so if you're going to try to go against the grain of that atmosphere, that environment, that cultural environment, you're going to need other believers to help you, encourage you, spend time with them, be in conversation with them, pray with them, worship with them. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to take more than just Sunday morning church. It's going to take developing relationships, having honest conversations. See, because sometimes, whether we like it or not, the other believers can see things in us that we're blind to. They can see and hear the things coming out of our mouth, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. They can help us if we will let them. So it's going to require those kinds of things, all right? And so this morning, I just want us to stand for right now. You know, you've been hearing me talk about this in terms of the word, but I believe the Spirit of God wants to move. You know, this is something that I'm gonna have him play some videos, Judy. That the Spirit of God has begun to stir in me. And I'm still working on it. But I'm a word guy. Shocker there, right? But I know that that we not only need the word, we need the river. The Bible talks about regularly about the word. Somebody put some fish in the river. That was a little one. That's awesome. Woo, come on, Jesus. Fishers of men, all right. We need the river. And so I've asked Jason, I'm going to ask him to do some songs, and something Pastor Carl did. So now I'm going off just preaching, and I'm just sharing a little bit my heart with you. You know, I don't know as we're going to do this. I don't know how God wants us to do this quite yet. But Pastor Carl says one thing that they do at the end of every service, they actually have everybody come to the altar, and they just begin to worship again. So they begin the service with worship, and they end the service with worship. And in the midst of the worship, guess what? The river, the Spirit of God, starts to flow. Amen? And so you've heard the word, But I'm like, but now you need the opportunity for the Spirit to do something with that word. And so I want everybody to come on up. We're just going to go into worship. We're just going to worship God. Now, if you have to go, if you've got an appointment, whatever that is, you know, I'm not forcing or holding anybody here. But I just believe that God wants to move in our midst more. And guess what? What better place to start with the passions, desires, and affections of your heart? And let's be passionate about Him. So Jason, go ahead, start playing that when you walk into the room. Let's just begin to worship. You know what? If you sense the Spirit of God saying, you know, I just think so, this person needs some encouragement today, or needs somebody to pray with them, let the Holy Spirit move. Amen? And I'm just myself. I'm going to wait on the Lord, and we're going to see what He does. But I believe in the midst of this worship, the river of God can begin to flow. So let's just worship.